The book of Hosea, chapter number 5 and 6. We're going to be in Hosea 5 and 6 today, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I've been enjoying it, and it's been a good time. Many people have asked me about teaching through the book of the Revelation. If you're interested in that, please let me know. This fall, we'll be doing again our series called You Asked For It. So if you have questions you would like to hear a sermon on, and I don't care what it is, give it to me, and I will preach on it. I'm not afraid of any topic. If I can't show you from the Scripture, then it's just an opinion. We want to see what God has to say about things. So look at Hosea chapter number 5. Now, as you're turning there, remember, you can split the book of Hosea into two sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with an adulterous wife and a faithful husband. But in chapters 4 through 14, you're dealing with an adulterous nation, illustrated by that adulterous wife in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And if you remember, Hosea had to live this message in front of his peers. And the entire time he was telling them, oh, you think you're mocking me because my wife has gone into adultery. I'm here to tell you, you are God's wife and you're in adultery right now, spiritually against him. Yeah. And later at the end of his life, he went and bought his wife back off the slave market. She had used herself up for sin, but had returned and became Hosea's wife. It's a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness, teaching us we've never gone too far. You've not gone too far. God loves you. God wants to be merciful. God wants to forgive you. And you say, oh, you don't know what I've done. Listen to me. Paul called himself the chief of sinners because he had murdered Christians before he got saved. Have you done that? Huh? David had killed his best friend so he could steal his best friend's wife. Have you done that? Moses had ordered, and Joshua had ordered the murder of every man, woman, and child as they came in to the idolatrous part of the promised land. Did you do that? God forgave them. God will forgive you. Hosea is a beautiful picture of God's mercy, forgiveness, and unending love. Jesus said in John 6:37 that all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't you realize God already knows who you are and God loves you anyway? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are you telling me that our God didn't know how far you've gone, but still wrote, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Come on now. That's the beauty of the book of Hosea. God loves you. God wants you. Amen. Whether you wanted him or not, God wants you. And today, we looked at last week's lessons. We're in chapter 4. And if you remember, last week we saw that our sinful habits do hurt those that follow us. We saw that as a principle last week. We are not islands. You do affect the people around you. Our sinful habits do hurt those who follow us. Number two, we saw in chapter 4 that our small compromises, our seemingly insignificant choices, lead to great disasters. None of us just jump into sin. It's a slow progression where we make small little choices that seem insignificant. So our seemingly insignificant compromises in morality and truth lead to great disasters. We saw that last week. And then we also saw number three, that those who do not love God will not help you serve God. Do you remember that? Don't be shocked. It doesn't mean you become an island. It doesn't mean that you isolate yourself. It just means that with your interactions with people who don't know the Lord, just take charge of it and say, you know what? I'm going to bring them into my world. I'm going to bring them closer to the Lord. Rather than have them pull me away, I'm going to say, you know what? Come on over here. I know I found the best thing ever. I have found the thing that has changed my life. And when you're sharing your faith, by the way, with your friends and saying, I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, it's changed my life. Amen. Your friends are going to go, okay, all right, talk to me. Tell me. Right? I mean, listen, when I tell you El Paso restaurant is life-altering Mexican food, you believe me, don't you? It is. It's life-altering. Their chili relleno. I have traveled the nation, and they got the best chili relleno in the nation. I'm willing to go head-to-head with anybody because I'm a snob with chili rellenos. I really am. You take my word for it, right? When I tell you, you know, that House of Dynasty is best Chinese food in the area, you take my word for it. When you look your friend in the eye and say, look, we've all been hurt at church. We've all been disappointed by bad acting Christians or Christians bad acting, whatever. But I found the truth and it's changed my life. Amen. And at that point, they listen. At that point, they want to know. At that point, they're at least willing to give you an opportunity to talk. And I'm here to tell you, Hosea is a beautiful picture of God's enduring, relentless love for mankind. So today I want to give you three more lessons. I want to give you three more things that I've seen played out in chapters 5 and 6. It's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. I want you to write that down. It is easier to keep your heart clean, say no to sin on the front end, than it is to have to say I'm sorry on the back end. It's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. That's the first point we're going to look at. We're going to look at as we go through these two chapters. Number two, we lose our freedom to choose for ourselves when we give in to temptation. We lose our freedom to choose our outcomes when we give in to the flesh, when we give in to temptation, because the consequences of our choices are inevitable, inescapable, incalculable, and left up to God to decide how it shakes out. We lose our freedom to choose. And number three, God balances guilt with blame. If we will accept the blame for our own choices, God will remove the guilt because he'll wipe the slate clean. He not only forgives you, God forgets your sin. He wipes the slate clean like it never happened. The word justified means just if I'd never sinned. It's all gone. God doesn't remember it. So those three things you're going to find in chapters 5 and 6. So getting into chapter 5, you're going to see the removal of God's privilege over his people. He's going to pronounce judgment upon them because of their idolatry. In verses 1 through 7, you have the rebuke. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread for Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I didn't let it go. I talked to them, and they didn't turn. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. That's the southern kingdom. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He that hath withdrawn himself from them, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children, now shall a month devour them with their portions. So who's addressed here? All levels of society. You have the priests who are the spiritual leaders. In verse 1, they gave the law. The house of Israel, that's the people in general, they're supposed to keep the law. And the king is supposed to ensure that it happens. And not only that, they have corrupted the people around them. That's what Mizpah and Tabor is talking about. They led them into idolatry. They had desecrated the sacred spaces of Israel. You find that in Mizpah and Tabor. And they had turned from God with sinful hearts, still sacrificing animals, but unto false gods. See, they looked at the world around them and said, well, they seem like they're having a good time. They seem like they're successful. They seem like they have everything in life a person could want. Maybe I should follow them. Maybe I should embrace their values and their gods. Six times in the Bible it says, when you worship a false god, you worship a devil, an angel who's passing himself off as a god so he can be worshiped. Verse 3 tells us that God saw that. Nothing is hid from God. That's the thing. There's two sides to that coin. Number one, God sees everything. So don't shrink back and go, oh, I thought I was hiding it. No, you ain't hiding it. Come on now. I may not know. Personally, I don't want to know, but it may be, you know, right? I mean, I don't know, but God knows. Amen. The other side of that coin is God knows and he still loves you. Because that's what we're afraid of, isn't it? What if the people around us found out? What if the people around us really saw just how big a mess we really are? And that's why some people put up the... See, I'm from Illinois. Anybody from the Midwest? Come on, raise your hand. Don't, that's right. Identify. Okay? Out in the Midwest, we have what's called personal space. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? So I moved to El Paso, Texas, and there was less personal space. Then I moved to Arkansas, and there was zero personal space. You know what I'm saying? They just walk up and hug you and kiss you. You're a first-time visitor in my church in Arkansas. You got a handshake today because I'm trying to be reasonable, but in Arkansas, they would hug you and kiss you. They're so excited to see you. They would just go, no personal space. So then I moved back to Illinois, and I'd be like, hey, and they'd be like, hey, how are you? Nice to see you. See, the thing is, you think if you put up some fake front that nobody's going to realize what a mess you are. Hey, Bubba, let me tell you, you're a mess. We all are. People are messy. And God's telling them, you don't think I see this? Come on now. And in verse 4, he's like, he uses the word frame. They will not frame their doings. They know these things, but they're not going to discipline themselves to choose different. Remember last week, small compromises lead to great disasters. They're not going to change their way. And they're seduced by another spirit here. Kind of like, remember when Jesus saw the demoniac of Gadara and he cast out the demons and they went into the swine? That was a different spirit. Those were angels. These people are filled with pride, verse number 5 tells us. Pride, the lust for power, the lust for wealth, the lust for the entertainment of the flesh. This is why they're following the world. Verse 6 says, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. Why? Because they let slip the day of grace. Let me explain this. Do you realize when Noah built the ark, God gave him 150 years? And for 150 years, multiple generations of his neighbors called him crazy. And then on the specific day when God said, go into the ark, it wasn't raining. When you read the Bible, he and his family went in that ark with those stinking animals and sat there for 7 days under a blue sky before the first drop fell. Why did God do that? Because God had given them the warning. God had given them the witness. And God had given them the way out. And he gave them 7 more days of grace.
Amen.
And they called him stupid and worthless. And none of us get up in the morning and go, I don't need you. No, but that's what you do when you tell God no. That's what you do. Rahab the harlot. She went around Jericho telling her friends and family, if you'll get in the house in 7 days, the Israelites are going to bust down the door. 7 days, she and her family lived in that house when God dropped the walls. Why? God was giving her witness 7 more days of grace. Israel had been given centuries of grace. They had moved into the promised land and they had everything they needed. They didn't have to work for it. They fought for it. Yeah, but God had already gone before them with wild animals and the fear of God and the bulk of the population had already migrated. So only ones left were the hardcore idol worshipers who threw their babies into the fire to false gods. And so God finally moved and he destroyed them and they didn't have to build those houses or plant those fields or prune those olive grass. And they sat there in prosperity and peace and got bored and found something to do that was sinful. It's the same thing here. Our sinful habits hurt those who follow us. That's from last week. Verse number 7, they were deceitful with God. That's what verse 7 says. They've dealt treacherously. As you read that verse and go on, you find out that their religious sacrifices and their monthly festivals no longer brought God joy or blessing to the people. only judgment, because they were estranged from God and they didn't even know it. Kind of like when Samson woke up that final time and said, I will shake myself and I will go out and I will defeat the Philistines, not knowing that the Spirit of God had left him. We get desensitized to it. We pattern ourselves after the lost world. Remember, those who do not love God will not help you serve God. It's not in their interest to serve God. They had forsaken God, and now God was forsaking them. And that's our fear, isn't it? Isn't that our fear sometimes, that we're going to cross a line somewhere? We're going to be so bullheaded, pig-headed, whichever you'd prefer, whether porcine or bovine. We are pig-headed or bullheaded to the point where you say something foolish like, I know what I'm doing. But remember, my brothers and sisters, it's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You and I know where our weaknesses are. You know where your buttons are. You know where you're the most tempted. You know what it's like, whether you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Those are the big triggers. You know when you're the most susceptible. You're not, nobody. We were having a chili cook-off, and we were living there over there on Orange Plank. And Orange Plank, the driveway is shaped like an Evel Knievel ramp. You ever been on an Evel Knievel ramp? Okay, you need to Google Evel Knievel this afternoon. He was my hero, all right? But we hit, and I was carrying chili down the hill to put it down in the truck, and I lost my footing, and it went all over my new blue suit. It was just, wah. And they couldn't get the smell of chili out, which didn't bother me. I just wanted the stain out. But that's not how you go into sin. Come on now, right? Let's just be real with each other. We're walking through our day, and we don't like, whoa, I'm now in adultery. I fell down and picked up a pot pipe. Oh, got quiet. Did you hear that, Jim? Got quiet. They say if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one you hit. You throw out sin in a pack of Baptists, the ones that are quiet are the ones you hit. No. Right? Huh? Right? You didn't slip and fall into pornography. No, you went at it gradually, because our seemingly insignificant compromises lead to great disasters. Amen. And that's what's going on here in verse number 7. So God announces their judgment. Verse number 8, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. If Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. God is sounding the warning. Verse number 10, he gives them the judgment. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore, I'll pour out my wrath upon them like water. Whenever you move the boundary, you were stealing. You understand that? You take the fence and you move the boundary. You pull out the post that says where the boundary of your property is and you move it. You just stole square footage from the neighbor. They were moving the spiritual boundaries and saying, this is okay now. This is acceptable now. God will bless this now. We'll just move this over here. It's just a little bit. And a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit. Does modern Christianity look anything like your great-grandma? Huh? Think about it. They move the boundaries. And God says, I'm going to pour my water out. I'm going to pour my judgment out like water breaking forth from a dam. The Bible says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They'd moved the spiritual boundaries to the point where it's not true. Verse number 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because, why? See, some people think God just sits up there looking for someone to whoop up on. That's not how it works. Because he willingly walked after the commandment. Do you understand? He followed man's will and not God's will. The entire northern kingdom decided, I'm going to follow the King Jeroboam into idolatry. Remember, we are free to choose. You are a free moral agent, but you are never free from the choices you make. That's what we learn here in chapters 5 and 6. You're free to choose. And because judgment doesn't fall immediately from the sky in our life, we think somehow we got away from it. We got away with it. Israel will become destitute. Look at verse 12. Therefore will I also unto Ephraim as a moth, and as the house of Judah, a rottenness. Kind of like cancer. Slowly their pride blinded them to the erosion of truth in their life. America's no different. Does the America of today, would things be tolerated in your great-grandma's day? Why? Because how did it get here? Because truth has been eroded like a moth eating at a garment, like rottenness in a fruit. Yeah. It slowly starts and falls apart. And because they would not listen to God, they listened to man. Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw the sickness and Judah saw the wound, they went to Ephraim, to the Assyrian, and said to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you? Look, they went after political alliances rather than going to God, which is insulting to God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith, that word faith means confidence. Without confidence in God's character and God's word, without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you'll come to God, you know, instead, listen, I'm all for talking to doctors. You know, doctors aren't God, but they're going to be more right. They're going to be right more times than I am when it comes to medical stuff. The lawyer is not God. God help us. They're not. But they're going to be right more often than I am about legal things. But do you know who's right all the time? God. Right? Y'all, have you talked to God about it before you went to talk to somebody else? It only takes a second to get God involved. Because we choose on the front end whether we receive good or bad. Look at verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. What he's saying is that like a lion, I'm going to judge them and I'm going to tear them up. Why? Because they chose to turn from me. We lose our freedom to choose the outcome when we give in to temptation, because the consequences of our bad choices are inevitable, inescapable, incalculable, and up to God to determine. That's why it says in Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. You do reap what you sow. We are free to choose, but we are never free from the choices you make. Write this down. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 and 10 is where I get this from. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. What is God saying? Go on, help yourself. You young people think you're smarter than us old gray-headed people. Go on. Go on, help yourself. You're so much smarter than we are. Of course you are. You're so much more in touch with the world of today. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You're never free from the choices you make. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. So Israel has got a whooping coming, because for centuries, not years, centuries, they had turned from God. For centuries, as you're about to read, God had sent them preachers, prophets, asking, you know, representatives of God saying, come home, come home, come back. I love you. I will forgive you. But look at verse number 15. We now see the removal of God's presence. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. God's long suffering is over. Isn't that what we're afraid of in our own life? That one day God's going to go, I'm out. Right? That's what you're, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's what God is saying. I'm out. Okay? I'm full. I'm all funned out. I'm done. Right? Now what he's saying? I'm going to go back. I am going to return to my own place. Look at this. Till when? Till they acknowledge their offense. Here's the thing. People forget that in our relationship with God, he's the offended party because we're the ones that sin. Amen. We forget that. Well, God ought to just, okay, you first. You don't like being treated like that, but somehow God has to lump it. God says, I'm out. Now, God had dealt mercifully with Israel thus far because he wants mercy. He wants to forgive you, but he doesn't want to reward bad behavior. That's what he's saying to them. He had given them ample opportunity because remember, God balances guilt with blame. And if we'll accept the blame for our own actions, God will remove the guilt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. That means he'll do it every time if you'll just accept your responsibility and say, it was me, God, it was me again. It was me, I'm sorry, it was me. And it says he is just. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary continues to cover all of your future sins. Amen. Not just your past and your present, but the sins you haven't even committed yet. It's just. It is right. It is judicious for God to forgive you in the future if you just ask. Why? Because his blood continues to cover sin. If they would only repent. Now, one day, Israel's going to acknowledge their sin. One day, they're going to acknowledge Jesus. We know this. Out of Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is Old Testament. This is straight out of the Jewish Bible. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When the tribulation happens and the Antichrist takes control and then turns on Israel, Israel finally wake up and go, wow, I read this somewhere. It really was Jesus. At the end of the great tribulation, a remnant of Israel will be saved. That's what Paul meant by Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now look, chapter 5 is a lot of bad news. I understand. You're like, can we have some sunshine, please? Right? As you're reading through, is it just me or is the Old Testament a little dark? Right? Right? A little judgy, a little mean, right? It's kind of like, wow, man. And you're sitting there reading the Old Testament. And when you're in Kings and Chronicles, it's like every chapter is a couple of decades, you know? And you're like, wow, how can they be so stupid? Yeah. You start to see a lot of similarities among the other kingdoms of the world, not just America. So in chapter 6, Hosea has been preaching chapter 5. Okay? Now remember, his wife's in adultery. She is a prostitute at the temple of Baal. And the idiots in the marketplace who are bad-mouthing him have probably slept with her. And he has been preaching this. And it's like he gets down from the pulpit in chapter number 6. And as just a normal Jewish person, he comes to him and says, chapter 6, come, look. Look, I know what I just said in my previous sermon in chapter 5. I get it. But look, come and let us return unto the Lord. You remember what we were taught as kids? You remember prayer and Bible reading? You remember salvation by grace? You remember how God loves the little children? You remember all these things we were taught as kids? Look, and he's stepping back. See, look. There is the prophet, and then there's the priest, okay? There's the prophet who represents God to the people, and then there's the priest who represents the people to God. And Hosea's not doing either. He's stepping down from the prophet role and going, hey, can we talk? Come on. You guys know this. Come on. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten. He smacked us. And he will bind us up. He'll fix that. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. You know, sometimes When I think of Jesus, it says we must proclaim him Lord and Christ. Christ is the Savior who says, I love you and I died for you. But Lord is the one that says, do what I tell you or I'm gonna punish you. It's kind of a dichotomy. It's kind of like father and daddy. Father's the one that says, do this. Daddy says, come here, let me kiss that boo-boo. It's kind of like preacher and pastor. The preacher's the guy behind the pulpit slinging snot going, bless God, you need to do right. But he's also the guy that comes down and goes, let's cry about this for a minute. Let's just you and I pray and we weep together and we laugh together. And in Hosea 6, Hosea has been just breathing fire, but he gets down and he says, let's just come back to God. Amen. Right now, let's just stop with this foolishness and let's just realize, you know what? The world out there has nothing for us at all. It doesn't offer us anything. Nothing the world offers us will go to heaven with us.
That's right.
Nothing the world offers us will last past your life. I was talking with one of the faithful brothers here in the church. What are we going to do with all that stuff 1 second after we're dead? Who wants it? Who wants it? You know, when my mother died, bless her heart, she had a whole drawer full of my high school and elementary things that I did. Like, remember when you pushed your hand in the plaster of Paris? Mama still had that. Remember that? Mama still had my footprints when I was an infant. There's some big feet, dude, let me tell you. Right? Huh? Right? Huh? Do you got a drawer like that? Or do you have an I love me wall with all your accolades from the military? All those accolades filling up the wall of that spare bedroom your wife wants to turn into a sewing room and craft room. Right? But it's got all, it's got the bugle and the sword and the hat and all the coins. And there's nothing wrong with that. You deserve every accolade because you've earned it and you've given your life to serve our country and you should be recognized for it. I'm not making light of it. But 1 second after you're dead, none of that matters in eternity. Amen. And if you're away from God today, you know, listen, first let's talk about this. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to tell me, how are you getting to heaven? Do not trust the First Baptist Church of Kingstown to save you. This church cannot save you. No church can save you. It's the blood that was shed on Calvary that still covers our sin today, and it's offered as a free gift. That's where. Do you remember when you got saved? When did you trust Jesus? Where were you? How did you do that? What did you say? What happened? But number two, I think I'm looking at the faces of Christians today. Are you away from God right now? Are you not as close as you were before? You remember when you got saved and you were so excited? Yeah, I mean, parts of your Bible got stuck together because you were eating Cheerios and milk would splatter, but you didn't care because you were reading the Word and you were getting something from the Lord and it was exciting and you'd come to church and it wasn't a drudgery. Remember how it felt back then? Maybe it's time to come home. Amen. Hosea's like, come on. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, he has let the choices we make bear the fruit we've experienced in our lives. Why does he do that? Because to go against that would be to cross your free will. Now, some of you are living with the choices of other people. Those that follow us are hurt by our decisions. Remember that from last week? Some of you are reaping the pain of somebody else's decisions. God loves you. You are not broken or damaged where God throws you away. God doesn't throw away broken things, bent things, damaged things. No, you are precious in God's sight. So Hosea is still saying, come on. Come, let us return unto the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive. In the third day, he will raise us up. There's a whole prophetic message there in verses 2 and 3 that we believe that the great trib and the rapture is right on the heels of tomorrow. We're as close to it as we've ever been. And the signs of the times are there. And yes, Israel will be revived. But God has chosen to come to Gentiles because the Israelites rejected Jesus at Calvary. They still reject Jesus to this day. A few have been saved. But Hosea is calling to us as well. Come. Let us return unto the Lord. Yes, there's been things in your life that have been torn. There are things in your life that need healing. There are things in your life where you feel the pain, the smite of somebody else's sins or your own. And he is here to wrap that up and to make it well. To revive means to bring back to life that which is dead or on the verge of death. To raise up and to live in his sight. He wants you to walk before him. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You'll see that it's true. The question is, are you ready to return to the Lord? As I said, it's easier to keep our heart clean than to clean it up after it's been defiled, but it can be cleaned if we'll confess our sins. And we lose our freedom to choose the outcome when we give in to temptation. And God will balance the guilt with the blame, because if we'll accept the guilt, if we'll accept the blame, excuse me, he'll remove the guilt. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Hosea 6:1 is your call today. Come, return unto the Lord. What is it you need to do? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, then you need to just, if it's time for you to refresh and revive, to come back to life in your walk with God, then I invite you to come to these stairs right here at the front of the church. No one's going to embarrass you. Just come down here and pray and talk to the Lord and give yourself a fresh and a new. Call it a fresh start with a new heart. Just come down here and refresh, revive, and walk in his sight. But if you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home and you're still angry and bitter for the things that God has allowed, I'm here to tell you God has allowed those for your good and his glory if you'll just embrace him. And I'm asking you to step out and come and pray with me, and I'll show you how God will embrace you and build you up and bring back that which is driven off. Our heavenly gracious Father, thank you for the call of Hosea 6. Thank you for us to come when you receive us willingly, with open arms, with love and forgiveness and a sweet spirit. Oh God, please today, will you not revive us? Will you not come and move upon every heart today? And God, may each one of us come back afresh and anew today with you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you come? Won't you come? Felicia, grab Stevie. Won't you come? Let's have a fresh start with a new heart. Won't you come?
Sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Come on.
Jesus,
God loves you.
Is calling.
He'll receive you. He forgives. He wipes the slate
come
clean. And you have a fresh start. Come.
The Father's arms.
Don't carry it.
Are open wide.
Let it go.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.
Is he calling you this morning? Jesus is calling and he's coming back. Are you ready?
The
He paid it all for you and me. Do you know him this morning? Now is the time.
Oh, come to the altar.
Lives have been changed at this altar.
Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before.
The word of God has gone out this morning. Has it spoken to you this morning? You feel the Holy Spirit moving among you. We'll have one more moment of invitation. We invite you to come. Sing it together. Come to the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, we've ask now that you be with the remainder of this service as this one is baptized. We thank you for your Spirit that's moved among us here this morning, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus, who gave it all on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And this we ask in your name. Amen.